Welcome to the St. George in the Pines podcast, coming to you from beautiful Banff, Alberta. We're so glad you've joined us. Today's message is from our Generosity series finale on Christ the King Sunday, titled The King's Reward. Together, we'll explore what it means to trust Jesus as our King and live faithfully with the gifts he's entrusted to us. Let's dive into the Word of God.
The first lesson is from Daniel chapter 3, beginning at 8th verse. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. There are certain Jews who you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true? If you do not worship the idol I have made, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, Did we not cast these three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. He answered and said, But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, You entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king replied, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Today we're drawing to a close our generosity series. We've been spending a few weeks talking about what it means to live a generous life in the light of the reality of God revealed in Jesus Christ. We're Christians. We follow Jesus. How does the shape of Jesus' life, which our life is meant to shape, imitate, what does that mean for our lives? And we've been focusing the past few weeks on generosity, on giving. Very notably, maybe more uniquely for an Anglican context, we really have been talking about our attitude towards money. And that's been kind of the ongoing theme. And it's actually quite wonderful that the last message in this series lands on Christ the King Sunday, where the church gathers and we recognize with one voice that Jesus Christ, he is creator, he is God, and he is king. And that means something. I mean, it has to mean something. That can't be an empty title. It has to mean something. Well, what does that mean? And that's what I wanted to spend some time talking today, because how we appropriate, how we understand the term of the kingship of Jesus is going to cast all kinds of contours and textures to our journey of faith. And I think one of the main ways that we struggle when we say Jesus is king, he's Lord, is that we have so many examples of kingship, of rulership that are terrible, that we reject, in principle reject. It's very complex. It's very hard to receive that. In fact, the reason why I selected the reading from the Old Testament, which in one way might seem very out of place, the story of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into a fiery furnace, is to give an example. The Bible itself gives an example, a terrible example of a terrible king, a tyrant who installs a morally objectionable law, and then if you don't follow it, well, then you're killed. And then when we hear something like this reading today, we say, that's what a king essentially is. Rules by fiat, tyrants. We reject that. But then we come to cuddly Jesus, and then he gives his teaching, and he's not so cuddly, is he? Because then he gives a parable meant to instruct us on how reality actually works, and he gives a parable of the three servants. And then of the three servants, the final, the third servant, gets castigated, is judged and rejected. And then Jesus says, well, I give you this parable, this teaching, just so you know, at the end of time, it's going to be me. I'm going to be sitting on the throne, and I'm going to be dividing the whole human race. And those who have done this good, as I've outlined it, will enter my blessing. Of course, the part that was not part of the reading, but really should have been, is that there's the lambs who go to God's blessing, and then there are goats who don't do what God has called them to do, and they go to the everlasting darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus does not mince his words. And I think it's very understandable to feel, to believe, okay, so the Old Testament gives me this example of a terrible type of king, but then Jesus in a sense, doesn't seem any better, right? This teaching is too heavy, it's too hard. How this story in the parable, this master, is a kingly figure, is very brutal. Is that who Jesus is? And if that's the case, do I really want to follow him? Can I trust this Jesus with my life? And I think that's a subtext, a very pertinent subtext. Because the whole discourse we've been having on generosity and giving in money really, I think, comes down to, it's an issue of trust. I have this money, in other words, this control, this power in this life. And Jesus, it sounds like you're saying that you want me to let it go and let go of this power. That's a big step of faith, of trust. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I want to do that. And then when I see who you are, and you seem to be someone that I would not trust, the tyrannical king, maybe I don't want to do that. So it's worth talking about. And the question is Jesus, you know, meaningfully identical to that Old Testament king, Nebuchadnezzar, tyrant king? I want to argue today, no. That's not what we're meant to get from the parables. We're going to talk a little bit about the parable and see what Jesus is actually wanting us to receive. So to recap, in Jesus' parable, there's a master. He has three servants. He gives each servant, well, in this translation, says bags of money. In more traditional translations, we have the word talent. 5 talents, 2 talents. The final servant gets 1 talent. Sometimes it's described as gold. Often it's talked about as silver. Master goes away. The first two servants make moves to use those talents appropriately. So when the master comes back, the first 2 servants says, hey, you trusted us with this. Here are your returns. We've invested this appropriately, and you're getting more back. The master says, great job. The third servant says, I was scared about you because you seem like a really tough guy. So I took the talent, the money you gave me, and I put it in a hole. But here you go. It's back. And then he gets castigated. The master says, you knew I was tough. Why didn't you put it in the bank? I could have got interest to the darkness with you. And I think when we read that, for many understandable reasons, more often than not, we identify with that third servant more than the first two. Maybe because each one of us has a front row seat at the many ways where we fail friends, family, we fail God, we fail ourselves. I've never met anyone with a straight face telling me, well, I'm perfect and I've done no wrong. That's not, only a child might think that. And that's hard. That's hard. You live the life and you want to live what some might call a moral life, a life of integrity. And so we see that third servant, and I don't know, I think we kind of relate to him a little bit. And then when we relate with that third servant, then we look at Jesus or the master in that story, and we're like, we don't like it. Oh, he's so harsh. Seems almost unfair. But I want to ask, is it unfair? I want you to think about something. This is a pondering message today. Talent. I know it says bags of money there, and it's appropriate because Jesus is talking about money. It can mean more than that, but it's not less than that. But I want to focus on the word talent and the other translations that we didn't have today, because the word talent is very specific. It's a unit of measurement. Right, so the word talent isn't like I have a gift for the guitar or I can juggle or throwing knives. It's not a talent like that. It's a unit of measurement. And a talent taken in silver would have been the equivalent of 20 years' wages, right? So if one servant got 5 talents, one got 2, and even the one who got 1 talent, he got a lot. If it had been gold, it's in the millions. It would have been an unheard of amount. The point is that these servants are receiving a lot. What is he getting at in the story? Is the point of the story really to say, well, God gives us money, and if we don't make more money from that money, we're going to hell? Is that the point? I really don't think so. What's being highlighted in this parable is that the master trusts the servants with quite a bit. They're highly valued servants. They're respected. Even the third servant who got 1 talent got 20 years' wages. You don't give that to someone unless at some level you believe they can do something with that. They're not ignorant. They've been probably trained by the master. They know what they have to do. They've been trusted adequately to their ability. And it's substantial. Now, the first two, the reason why they're praised isn't, I want you to notice, because they made more money. It's not like the master said, oh, more money, great. The value is that when the servants received or entrusted with the talents and they make more of it, it's because they respect and honor and even love the master. Their lives are aligned with the goals of the master, and therefore they show fruit. In other words, they do with the talents what the master would have done. Their lives are in line with the master, and that's why they're praised. In other words, they are faithful. It's the faithfulness. Notice that the one that doubles five or two, they're not treated differently. There's no extra praise for the one who made more because it wasn't about the money, but it was the faithfulness. They were aligned with the master. They received what they took. They didn't think, well, this is mine to do whatever I want. They recognized at all times, this is the master's talent and I will do something with this. And they did, and therefore, they're praised. The third servant, very notably, doesn't. Now, we want to sometimes say or think, oh, well, you know, we can all make mistakes. He tried, but it didn't really work out. I don't know. I'm not sure what kind of narrative we can come to that. Because when we look at that story, I want you to think about it. When the master comes back, the third servant says, oh, I knew you were a tough guy, so I buried the money you gave me in a hole. And the master rightly says, if you knew I was a tough guy, why wouldn't you put the money in the bank at least? It would have got interest. Why a hole? Now, I want to pause and I want you to think about this. If this third servant really thought that the master's as tough and mean as he thought he was, is the logical move, the best move available to him, who was trusted with a talent, 20 years wages, to put it in a hole? Does that make sense? At the risk of putting myself in a negative light, as many of you know, I'm a dad and I have children, and my eldest is 9 years old. So she has a modicum of responsibility in the house. She has expectations. She has things she has to do, tidying her room, clearing table and surfaces. She has her responsibilities, emptying the dishwasher. If she's at home and I have to do some work and I say to her, Eve, I want you to clean your room, tidy your room and empty the dishwasher. You know, I'll come back up and I want you to have that done. She knows me, my kids know me, my family knows me. I don't mince my words. When I say something to be done, I expect it to be done. It's not a suggestion, it's an order. And then they do it. Great. She knows it about me. Imagine I come back upstairs after doing work and she's like, oh, Dad, I know that you really mean what you say. You told me to clean my room. So what I ended up doing is that I played some video games and took a nap. Because I was just scared of you. So I did this other thing completely unrelated to what you said. I would sit there. What would I do? I'd sit there and be like, well, my goodness, Eve, she has never done this. God bless her. She's like, my goodness, Eve, you know better. My goodness, if something was hard and you're cleaning your room, you could come and ask me for help. I would have helped you. What do you mean you took a nap? My friends, there'd be repercussions after that conversation. Now, she's a kid. There's a lot of grace there. A grown adult in this story, in this servant. Are you going to tell me that you knew who I was? I trusted you this much because I knew your capability. And then when I come to you, you're going to tell me I was scared. So I put it in a hole. My friends, this is not someone who just made an innocent mistake. What Jesus is highlighting in this element with the servant is that fundamentally, the first two servants were aligned with the master and they did what the master said. The third servant lived a life that he couldn't care less. Just couldn't care. I was trusted with this talent by the master. The master goes away. The old man might die on the way there. I don't care. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. I won't even take the easy step to go to the bank and deposit it to get some interest. I'm just going to live however I want. And then what ended up happening was they all should have known what was going to happen. The master came back and they had to give an account for their lives. And the third just started bumbling and saying nonsense, as if that nonsense would somehow work out in his favor. And as we saw with Jesus, it did not. That's the parable in a nutshell. And I think what we're all meant to think is, or reflect on at least, we are all the recipients of God's tremendous affection and grace. We've been given lives. We live. And not only lives, but each of us in this room, I know we've had different lives. I'm not trying to go smooth out all the details, make it sameness, but we've been entrusted with a lot. Each one of us, in some way, has a lot of something. Usually money. Even the most humble of us financially is doing way better than most of the human race today in this room. We've been trusted with a lot. Some of us have five, some of us two, some of us have one, but it's still a lot. And the danger is that instead of aligning our lives to the master, Jesus Christ, the King, we live more like the third servant, that we functionally live our lives saying, there's no judgment at the end. I can live however I want. In fact, this is my money, so I'll do with it however I want to use it, however I want, and I will not align my life to God, and I will not live with reference to that old man in the sky. Who even knows if he's there? I'm talking about Christians right now. We will come here and we'll say all the right things. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hitting the high notes. Those hymns are really hard today. Right? But we will push for the high notes. I'm sorry, guys. It's a challenge. And then what happens? Then we leave. You know what? One smooth drag flick and I'm going to spend my cash however I want. I don't know. Jesus is saying that's a dangerous line to take. That's a dangerous way to live. Now, at this point, that's kind of it. But it's something that I think I wanted to say for 3 weeks and I didn't say it. I'm going to say it now because it's pertinent. Because we've been talking about money specifically. And I know how much that's rankling. We don't like it. I don't like it. Can I be honest with you? I haven't liked saying this either. I feel wildly uncomfortable. I'm also shaped by this culture. I don't like talking about money. But here we are. I don't like saying it. I doubt you like hearing it. But the question arises for all of us, well, why then are we doing it? Why money specifically? Couldn't we just deviate and talk about being nice or volunteering or something that's just not offensive? Why if it's one thing? And the underlying thing might be, why does God care so much about this? That's what I've been saying the past 3 weeks. Well, we talk about it because Jesus talks about it. And so the question is, well, why would he care about it? Feels like a bully move. Ah, king who just cares about your taxes, about the money. Why does he care so much about it? And I'm concerned that I might be giving the false impression that God is interested in our money because he loves money. And I really want to deflate that. So I'll tell you, the reason why we have to talk about money and I think why God talks about it is because we made it a problem. We did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything. Elephants, tigers, mountains. You know what notably what God didn't create? He didn't create money. We did. And typical, as people who are not creators, we created something that's not real. You understand what I'm saying? Money's not real. It's a fiction. You know what I say if I say an abstract object, a thing that has no substantial reality? Like if I say, hey, what's Wednesday? What are you going to tell me? Wednesday's not substantially real. You're not going to go hiking up Tunnel Mountain and bump into Wednesday. No, that's not going to happen. Wednesday is a fiction that we've all shook hands and agree on, a way to segment and measure time. That's what it is. Even things with slightly more reality, I suppose, like the number two. You don't find the number two anywhere in this world. You'll find examples of two, aggregates, two apples, two boots, but there's no two anywhere. But money, unlike even these abstract objects, money is such a fiction. We invented it. We invented this thing, then we shaped our whole human culture and our human history around this thing. And we created it as chains around each other. And then we valued the infinite value of the image of God in each human. We reduced it to a number, right? The most ancient recordings we have today of ancient human history are tablets of debt to temples. We enslaved each other. And then we killed each other and nations to war with each other over this thing that we made up that isn't real. And it's become such a problem that the Creator God himself had to come down in Jesus. And then he spent a lot of his time talking about this fake thing that we made up, like inventing a chain that we wrapped around our necks and keep pulling, choking ourselves. That's our human condition. It's not that God created a cupcake, gave it to us, and the moment he gave it to us, swiped it, like, give it back to me, like a bully. That's not the case. He created a wonderful world, and we found a way to break it. We invent money, and we become obsessed and become enslaved by this machine that we've created. And then God comes down and says, I want to free you from that which is killing you, which is that, not the money, but the obsession, the slavery, the idol that dominates your life that you bow to so often. I've come to free you from that. Do you understand, my friend? God talks about money because we made it an issue. So we have to talk about it. A deeper level, he couldn't care less, except that it's a problem that we made and therefore it has to be addressed. And the healing comes in the letting go of it, acknowledging the degree of trust we have in this thing and realigning our lives to trust in the real and the ultimately real Creator God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. That is the human journey. That's the journey of faith, and honest faith is to find the pockets in our lives where we're not trusting God, and each one of us has it. In some way, we struggle with God, and there's something in our lives that we struggle to trust. And maybe that struggle to trust runs deeper than you know and you think. And so if you want to find out how deep it runs, the litmus test is money. That's been its value. But what do you think about money? Because it's the quickest way to find out how you feel about God. The moment you recall, I don't want to talk about this, I don't want to give this, don't talk about this to me. It's like you immediately see the problem in your life. Oh, you're not trusting. There's an issue here. It's showing up in other ways, but in other ways, it's easier to hide. But the money question, right away, right away. And I know life is hard and money plays a part. But sometimes you're a little flush. Sometimes you're wondering, can I pay rent? What about the mortgage? What about the kids? There was Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were in it. There was an idol in their land. They had to bow to it. And they said, no, we're not going to bow to this influence, this control. We follow God. We're trusting in God. And then they went to the precipice of destruction. The king said, I'm going to throw you in the fire. And what did they say? It's worth memorizing, because that quote, I promise you, is the most perfect summary of a life of faith. It's so beautiful. The three friends, Daniel's friends, they say to the king, when they're threatened with fire, they say, well, our God can save us. Our God will save us. Complete trust. He can do it. He will do it. And the third one, oh, so beautiful. And the third one, but even if he doesn't, we still won't bow. Because God will not be loved or approached for what he can do with us. God is worthy to be trusted in himself. That is the trust and love that only God deserves. One of the problems is that we take that love for God and we attach it to things. Most notably money, which will only ask you to sacrifice your life. Money will never die for you. I want to show you what I mean. I'm going to give you at the risk of the third parable. I'm going to do it right now. Here's the third parable. Maybe you've heard it here before. It's the parable of the farmer and the two calves. Remember this one? Sorry. Once upon a time, there was a farmer. And the farmer had a pregnant cow. And the cow gave birth. And it was a wonderful surprise. The cow gave birth to twin calves. And the farmer was so overjoyed because, of course, they live off the animals. So that's double that he just received. Surprisingly, he goes to his wife, and in a fit of joy, he says to his wife, my goodness, God has blessed us so wonderfully. We have two calves. You know what we're going to do? We're going to keep one calf and take another calf, and we're going to give it to the church as a thanksgiving offering to God. And the wife says, hooray. It's a wonderful moment. And then not long after, one of the calves dies. And so the farmer is crestfallen, comes to his wife and says, oh, sweetheart, what a shame. The Lord's calf died. And the wife did not recall that they had designated a specific calf for the Lord. But the farmer says, no. We had said that was the Lord's calf and it died. And it's such a shame. The end. You get the point? When things are tough, it's always the Lord's calf that dies. Money's a little tight at home. I have a list of the charities that I'm going to stop giving to now, because it's tight. But in my life, that reveals a lack of trust. God, you're not really taking care of me. I have to look out for myself. But Daniel's friends didn't do that. They stood on their faith in God. And what happened to them is that they were actually thrown in the fire. There's no last minute rescue in that moment. They were thrown in. Things went from terrible to way worse. But notably, as they're in the fire, King Nebuchadnezzar says, whoa, didn't we throw three people in there? Okay, I am seeing a fourth person there, and it looks like a son of the gods. In the original language, son of the gods could be translated plurally, given the word used there. It could also be translated singularly. In other words, he could have also translated, an accurate translation is, and the fourth looks like the son of God. Who is that fourth? I'm deeply persuaded. That's Jesus in the fire. The three friends aren't burned. They aren't burned in that furnace. because many, many years later, the Son of God comes to us and he goes to the tree. He goes to the cross for us. And on that tree, on that cross, he receives the fire of God's wrath on himself. He does everything possible for us to be reconciled to God. The teaching he gave, the parable and the judgment in Matthew 25, if you read the next chapter, you know what it is? It's the beginning of the passion. The last thing he teaches his disciples, i.e. us, right before he dies, he talks about our money, he talks about the reality of judgment and our attitude towards money matter and God's and trusting God. And then, instead of sitting there saying, now, time to judge you all and to see how you're doing, no, he takes his life and he gives it up for you and for me. He's in the fire with the three friends. He's in the fire on the tree for us because unlike any human king you've ever known, Jesus is the only king who uses his power, his very life, not to lord it over you and me, but he gives it that you might be healed, that you might be transformed into the person that God always meant for you to be. That's who he is. He is the king of love, and he's invited you and me to join him in a relationship of love and trust. And he's done everything on his side to make that possible. He's asking you and me to take a step forward in faith, to let go of the things that dominate our lives, the idols, and say, Jesus, you're my king. And I want to live for you. And my whole life, I offer to you. I hold nothing back. My friends, I really hope that you and I, we take that step. I really do. I hope that we reach out for that healing and that hope. It's right there for the taking. If only you'll take it. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you that no matter what we go through in life, you're always there. Especially when we feel that you're not, you're right there supporting us, healing us, transforming us, God. And Lord, we often struggle to trust you. We find it easier to trust things that we make up, things with no real power, no reality, and we often ignore you. But God, today, we want to turn to you. We want to trust you. God, I pray for each one of us in this room. There are things in our lives that we're not handing over to you, where there are actions, beliefs, ways of living that we just fear to live in your light. Maybe we struggle to trust you. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to each one of us in the ways that we need, not the ways that we want, the ways that we need, that we might choose to trust you, to follow you with all our lives. Help us in this, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and King. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message from St. George in the Pines in Banff, Alberta. We hope you've been encouraged to trust Jesus as your King and live generously in response to his grace. If this message has blessed you and you'd like to support the ministry of St. George in the Pines, you can give online at www.stgeorgebanff.ca/give. Your generosity helps us share the love of Christ in Banff and beyond. Until next time, may the peace of Christ be with you.